Okay, ladies. You can hear me now? Great. Let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, just thank you for being such a great God, and for loving us and adopting us into your family. We're so unworthy, but you're so good and kind and loving and gracious. I ask you, Heavenly Father, to just deal with each one of us tonight, Lord, and teach us your word and how to apply it to our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I wonder if anything said last week sunk in. I see one hand. Two hands. Three hands. I mean, are we thanking God for everything? I had a lot of opportunities this week to thank God for things. And I got caught midstream when I should have been thanking and thought, whoops, and started thanking God anyway. So I'm just hoping, because as we said, we're like laying foundation stones so that you can arise triumphant out of a trial. And if you don't have these stones in place, there's a good chance that you're going to have to take the test again. Now, our list of scriptures last week, our first scripture was 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And we spoke of that, and we spoke of the gift of the Spirit, joy. And joy in specifically in trials and testings. Today we're going to go over the next two scriptures, 1 John 2:2, where it says, He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also of those of the whole world. This is very important when you're going through a trial to understand what Jesus Christ did for us. And this next scripture is actually a fruit of the Spirit, love. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So today's session is called Sin, Sacrifice, Forgiveness, and Reconciliation. And that's the order that things happen in. Somebody sins, there's a sacrifice for the sin, there's forgiveness, and then there's reconciliation. And that's what this whole book's about. From it starts with sin and ends with reconciliation. And in between, we see stories of sin, sacrifice, forgiveness, and reconciliation. The first one we know in the very beginning is when Adam and Eve sinned. And God covered their sin with the skin of an animal, which required a sacrifice. We know that their own covering of fig leaves was not sufficient, because that's a picture of their own works, because Adam was a toiler of the soil. And then in the next page, we start out with the story of Cain and Abel. And we see that in Hebrews 11:4, that by faith, Abel offered his sacrifice, and it was acceptable to God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. But Abel's sacrifice of vegetation wasn't acceptable to God. So they both offered a sacrifice. Cain's sacrifice wasn't acceptable to God. And they both offered a sacrifice. And I saw, here's two brothers raised by the same two parents. One's on the path of faith and righteousness, and the other one is religious. He's still offering sacrifices, but they're wrong. They were the work of his hands. And you think his parents would have told him, you know, the fig leaves didn't work. We needed an animal sacrifice. So I don't know why he didn't hear God and obey God. But Abel did, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it's very important how we hear. And we're going to go over a lot of scriptures this evening. And they are very familiar. I don't think there's a scripture we're going to go over that most of you have not, maybe even know where it is before I, or can finish it before I say it. But what we're going to talk today is about application during trials and testing. Because what good's a scripture if it's in your head, if it doesn't come out of your body? And now, in the beginning, God set out this progressive revelation of what Christ was going to ultimately do on the cross. And it did start with Abel's sacrifice. We had one sacrifice for one man. And then the earliest book written in the Bible was actually the book of Job. And he was before the law in the time frame in which he lived. So his book, the book of Job, starts with a man offering sacrifice for the sins of his children. And it ends with a man offering sacrifice for the sins of his friends. The next offering of sacrifice is in Exodus 12, when the children of Israel were leaving Egypt on the Passover. And they had a sacrifice there, and it was one sacrifice for one household. And then on the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16, there was a sacrifice for a nation. See, we see the progression here in the revelation. And then in our scripture in 1 John 2:2, we see one sacrifice for the sins of the world. And that's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So sin, sacrifice, forgiveness, and reconciliation. We're made in the image and likeness of God. And because of that, we can't just ignore sins. Not even an unsaved person can ignore sins. This is why they get angry when someone sins against them, or they bear guilt. We all have consciences which condemn us or approve of us. We know by our conscience where we are with God a lot of times. But we can't just ignore sin. We weren't made to ignore sin. We weren't made to sin, and we weren't made to bear the guilt of sin. This is why when Cain sinned, he said, "My punishment," which is a Hebrew word that means sin and punishment. They're all like encapsulated in the one word. The word is avon. He said, "It's too much for me to bear." When he didn't accept God's way, the sin, he could have been forgiven. And God even approached him. If you read it in Genesis 4, you see the tenderness of God. Because he was angry with Abel because he was jealous and envious because God accepted Abel's gift and not his. And then God said to him, sin's right at your door. You can say no to it. Because he knew what he was thinking. And then he goes and kills his brother. Then God approaches him again, gives him an opportunity to confess up. And he said, "Where's your brother?" And he lies to God. And I can't imagine having a conversation like the way it's recorded. Cain says this, and God says this, and Cain says... He's having a conversation with God, and he said, "Where's your brother?" And he says, "I don't know." He says that those famous words, "Am I my brother's keeper?" But he rejected God's way. And then he said, "My punishment is too great to bear." Because we aren't meant to bear sins. We know people that aren't saved, or they might be saved, but they're not confessing their sins, or they bear the guilt of their sins. And these people we call broken. If a lot of injustices happen in a person's life, we aren't made to bear these things. And it does something to a soul, and it damages them. But our God is so great that he provided for us the sacrifice, the forgiveness, and the reconciliation to make it whole again. Now Ephesians 4:32 says to us, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you." We're supposed to forgive others as God has forgiven us. And I know you women are so familiar with the cross, and that's what we got to get away from, familiarity with the cross. And really stop and think, how has God forgiven me? I think of my many, many sins in my life. And the older you get, the more you have on your memory and your record. And that all my sins didn't fall on me. They all fell on my Savior, and I got to go free. You know, we have those scriptures we're familiar with, like, as far as the east is from the west, so far God throws our sins from us, and he puts them in the deepest sea, I mean the lowest part of the earth, the place there man can't survive. It says, he's just trying to make a picture. The prophets are making a picture here. A picture of the totalness of our forgiveness and the cleanness we have and bear because of the death of Jesus Christ. Now, no, this is what we've said again and again. No one goes to hell for their sins because they're paid for. We go to hell because of unbelief. If someone refuses the sacrifice. But we have a feeling sometimes that we're going to go to hell because of our sins. We're not made to bear sins. So we have to make it a private habit to constantly remember the price paid for our sins, that our dear Lord Jesus Christ on that cross so many years ago could see into the future and see our sins and take them into his body. You know when you sin, that awful feeling you feel, that guilt? He took that, the guilt and the sin, and he felt the horror of it all so that we could go free. I'm perfectly righteous, and I'm proud of it. But it's through no merit of my own. But I have no sin imputed to me. Blessed is the man or woman whom God will not impute sin. Not one person here has one sin imputed to them. Nothing's on your account. Nothing. You are pure and holy before God. He looks at you and says, God remembers your sins no more. And if God doesn't remember them, what right do you have to place yourself above God? And even call to mind a sin you did back then, or yesterday, or today. And the longer you're saved, the more you realize how horrific sin is, and how a tiny little sin. I mean, I remember before I was saved, you know, I think of the sins I did. We're not going to talk about them because they're gone. But they were like obvious. Anybody would have said, whoa, that's a sin. You know, but now my sins are different. I'm not into the obvious ones right now, but I fall into the worrisomeness of sin, the sin of worry, the sin of anxiety, the sin of looking back, the sin of worrying about the future. And these are sins that I have to confess because they're not imputed to me. Do you know Jesus died for those too? But we can so easily get caught up in these little things that we forget that they're sins that need to be confessed, or we forget he died for them and we bear them ourselves. We can't bear sins. We're not made to. Do you know the story of the Pilgrim's Progress? And Christian, it's an allegory, but there's this fellow named Christian in the story, and he has this huge bag. He's carrying it up this hill. And this bag is sin. And he's moving, wants to go towards the promised land, but he has this heavy burden, and it's slowing his progress. And at the cross of Christ, he drops the bundle, and it rolls into a grave. And that's exactly what happened to us. We do not have to bear the burden of sin ever. And you know what? It's a sin if you do. Because I have, I want to be loyal to the cross of Jesus Christ. I think of everything my Lord did for me on that cross. And he overcame my sins and sin nature, and he defeated Satan. And I don't want anything he won for me to go to waste because I didn't believe it. That cross has to be the governing force in my life. My decisions have to be made based on what he did for me. And I don't want to do anything contrary to what he did for me and treat his gifts as if they're nothing. So what do we do when we sin? We do confess them, but the confession of sin's more for our sake than God's, because God doesn't hold it to your account. But we have a tendency when we sin, and God knows this, so he says to us, confess your sin, admit you're guilty, and I'll cleanse you. It'll be gone from you. So we confess our sins. But I want to give you some advice, just from an older woman. I'm the oldest one here. I always am. Don't hate yourself when you sin. You ever heard that old adage, love the sinner but hate the sin? That's true for you personally. Don't hate yourself when you sin. We sin. That's why Christ came and died. But do hate the sin. It's important to hate the sin. Jesus Christ, it says in Hebrews 1:9, he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And we need things to hate. Like, sometimes you do fail, and so instead of hating yourself, if you hate the sin, you have an object to hate. And you need that. And we should hate our sins, because when we look at the cross of Christ, we see what it did to our Savior. If you love your sin, but you just confess it because you're supposed to, you know it's wrong, you're not going to be free from it. Freedom comes from hating iniquity, hating it because you love your Lord. And people that can't get free, I know, you know, I have trouble sometimes letting go of things. And until I do, I'm not free. But when I let go and say, I don't want that in my life. I don't want worry. I don't want sin. Because look how that death and pain it causes not just me, but those around me. We never just sin unto ourselves. It affects everybody. So this is what this whole book's about. Sin. That's us sinners. Sacrifice. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. Reconciliate. Forgiveness. That's what he gives us freely. And we're reconciled. We're one with him. We're in union with him. Now Paul wrote, now I want to say that forgiving now. Now as far as we go into our trials and our testings and our triumph, got to take care of our personal sins or we're never going to hit triumphant. We'll be stuck in our trials, in our testings. But even more as important is forgiving others. If we hold things to other people's account, we're not going to make it to the triumph that is ours in Jesus Christ. So unforgiveness is a weapon that Satan uses against us. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:11 that he wasn't unaware of Satan's devices when he was talking to the church about forgiving the incestuous brother. He said, forgive them, because we're not unaware of Satan's devices. He's called the Lord of the Flies, Beelzebub. That's Satan's name. And I saw the scripture in Ecclesiastes 10:1, and it says here that dead flies make the perfumer's oil stink. And then Solomon goes on to say that foolishness will overcome wisdom. And I was thinking of those dead flies, because these are the sins that died with Christ. And if we bear them, the anointing always in the scriptures, the perfumer's ointment, the oil in the scriptures, always points to the Holy Spirit. So we're supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But if we carry our sins or somebody else's sins in our body, it's the dead flies that make the ointment ineffective. It doesn't give off a beautiful fragrance the way it's supposed to. So, and it keeps us devoid of the Spirit. It separates us from the Holy Spirit of God. Colossians 2, 12 to 13 says, so those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, that's us, chosen women, holy women, beloved women, that's, we hit it. It says, those women put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive. Just as God, now did I tell you, do you know how God forgave you? Do you know how spotless you are? And why are you that spotless? Because of anything you did? No, because the sins went to Jesus Christ. So we're to forgive others the same way we're forgiven. By not imputing sin to other people, but believing what the scriptures say, that Jesus Christ was the answer to our sins, and not our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. Now, when you're in a battle or a trial or a temptation, we have this tendency to complain about someone in your mind. That's what we do. Somebody does something to us, and we attack them in our mind. We defend ourselves in our minds. I mean, if they hurt you and they wounded you, you carry them and that wound in your mind. And then you run into your good friend and you say, do you know what they did to me? Do you know what he said? And we complain about it. And this scripture says, forgive anyone and don't have a complaint against anyone. Those forgiving and complaining go hand in hand. If you don't forgive, you will complain. Now, if you do forgive, you can't complain. If God doesn't remember our sins anymore, why should we remember the sins of others? God doesn't even remember their sins. Even in the midst of their sinning, it's not imputed to them. It goes to his son. I have this habit in my mind, declare my mind, of taking someone, you know, I bet each one of you, if you just stopped and thought, but you shouldn't, a face could go into your mind, who, this person hurt me, or this person hurt somebody I loved, or this person. There's people, even some people from our past, some people from our childhood hurt us. And we bear the wounds of those hurts today because of unforgiveness. People come to us and complain about so-and-so and this and that, and we shouldn't listen to these complaints. Our thing is, especially if they're a believer, to say to them, you know, Christ died for that. Let's pray for that person. Let's pray that God forgives us of our unforgiveness. It's because it piles up. Unforgiveness piles up. Before you know it, we went back to the tomb and grabbed a bag and said, okay, we're going to carry this. And we carry way too much burdens. We have to be free. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:19 that I am free from all men, that I may be a servant to all. But being free from men is being free from what they've done to you. Being free from the pain, for the disappointment. And the only way we can do that is by forgiving the way Christ forgave us. Think about it. How did he forgive you? I mean, I love it because no matter what happens in one day, the next morning I can look at Dan and say, he's perfect. And he can look at me and say, you're perfect. Not because we're perfect, because we forgive each other for not being perfect. And we forgive each other not because we love each other. That's not the motivating force. The motivating force is that we love Jesus Christ, and Christ paid for these sins, and we want to be loyal to Jesus Christ. In the cross. If he paid for, say someone slapped me in the face and called me an idiot, probably deserved it, but I would probably take offense. But that would be imputing their sin to their account. And scripture say love doesn't take offense. How could I take offense if I don't put that sin on their account? And I believe Jesus Christ paid for it in full. They get to go free. And I'm free, too, of being offended. Now, we throw things on the cross, and that's the only way to forgive them. And another way that Christ, how has Christ forgiven us is one of my questions. In Ephesians 1:7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavishes on us. Do you love that? That you're lavished with grace. He pours it on us. That's how we're supposed to do with other people around us. We're supposed to lavish them with grace. We've been given grace, and the more we give, guess what? We're unending. We're like a vessel that's connected to a spout, and it's flowing, and it's not going to stop unless you stop it. So we can lavish grace on people that don't deserve it. There's a powerful promise in John 20:23. It says, it's a promise command. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins will have been forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. So if we're going through a trial or a temptation, and usually when we're going through something like that, we're the victims. Really? Don't you feel like the victim? I didn't do anything wrong. Why is this happening to me? Why me, God? Why are you treating me like this? Don't you know you're supposed to love me like Christ loves the church? You know? But we feel like the victim. But usually the person we're the victim of is someone we're praying for. Say I'm praying for a neighbor and my neighbor does something and I take offense. It kind of like nullifies my prayer. How can I say, Lord, forgive her sins if I won't forgive her? We have this power to release forgiveness into someone's life. And I believe that forgiveness, because it's something that belongs to the spiritual realm because of the cross of Christ, has substance. When you forgive someone again and again and again, it breaks the bonds that are in their life that Satan has. It's like cutting ropes. And if we don't forgive, they're still in bondage. So we're complaining about this person, but we're the reason why they're not free, because we're not forgiving. We have unforgiveness in our hearts. And now you can see why that Satan wants to, Beelzebub, that Lord of the Flies, wants us to keep unforgiveness in our hearts. And our forgiveness is based on the cross and nothing else. And it's not just the big things that people do. It's the little irritants, the thoughtlessness they have, that we have to forgive too. It's all of it. Let them go free. Let them be washed. Lavish grace on them. Take their sin. Do it mentally. Do it with your mouth. Say, God, I take their sin and I put it on your son. I believe he died for it. I won't hold that person accountable for what they did. That's contrary to the way the world looks at things. The world says they should be accountable. Hold them accountable. But that's not scriptural. Not when you look at the cross. Now, Jesus is our example. In Luke 23:33, very familiar scripture. When he was hanging on the cross, dying for my sins and yours, and the sins of the world, he looks at his persecutors and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, I want to ask you, was his persecutors that he was asking God to forgive, was he holding them accountable? Were they remorseful? Were they sorry? Were they asking for forgiveness? None of these things. But Jesus was saying to the Father, forgive him. And the other example, another familiar one, is Stephen. When he's being stoned to death, he prays for his persecutors. In Acts 8:60, and says, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Why? Because the sin of stoning him to death was already paid for by Jesus Christ. We haven't gone through this kind of persecution, most of us. I don't think any of us, but we've been hurt, and we've been hurt severely by people. We have to take that, whether, like I said, whether it happened 30 years ago or 10 years ago or yesterday, But we have to forgive, not because they ask or are sorrowful or remorseful, but because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You're not just going to set them free, you're going to be free too. We say we love someone, but we don't actually love them if we hold sins to their account. We don't. There's some people it would be easier not to love. Then I get some kind of self-satisfaction in being right. But there, we have to love like God loved. He demonstrated his love for us and that he died for us. You know, sometimes I talk to a lot of women, and sometimes a woman will say, my love for my husband has died. I don't have any more love for him. Or you're around certain people, and you can tell they don't love their husband. I mean, it was... I'm going to tell a little testimony, but we and Dan were first married. We were, both of us were pagans, you know. But we had a friend in the military in Alabama. And this friend invited us to his home, his parents' home. And we were with his parents. And his parents loved each other. And we thought they were old. They were probably 50 or 40. Well, I mean, we were young. We were so young. But these they loved each other like we loved each other, and we were newlyweds. And we knew our parents didn't love each other like that. My parents didn't act like newlyweds. They weren't saved, though. But this couple did. And we went to them just because of that testimony, without them saying a word to us about Jesus or the cross or anything, and said, what do you have that our parents don't have? And they sat us down in the Bible, and I don't remember one word, and I didn't get saved that day. My ears weren't open. But they said something about Jesus, the cross, and the Bible, and God, and we went on our merry way. But I know they started to pray for me. Because me and Dan were on our honeymoon. And it wasn't but a week or two after that our life started to fall apart. And I know our life falling apart was a direct correlation with their prayers for us. Because our life had to fall apart so we can come to know Jesus Christ and have a new life. So anyways, if you're not in love with your spouse, it's because you have unforgiveness toward them for something. We have to forgive. We can't hold them to their account because that blocks the flow of God's love through us, unforgiveness. It's the dead flies that spoil the ointment. And if you always let them start fresh and new, forgiven all the time, no matter what they say or what they do or what they act like, it's okay because of Christ. And giving someone that kind of grace, because I know when I receive it, it doesn't give me license to sin. It makes me a better person. I want to live up to the grace of God. So God loved us, and he demonstrated his love for us while we were yet sinners. And this love is demonstrated in us through the filling of the Holy Spirit as it flows through us to others. You know, 1 John 4:20 says, I don't think it's on your list, but it says basically, let me quote it my way, that how can we say we love God who we can't see? When you don't love your brother who you can see. We're lying when we say we love God and we don't love those around us. Our expression of our love for God, we receive the love of God, and this is how it's supposed to be. We receive the love of God and it doesn't stagnate inside our soul. It flows through us and it touches those around us. That's how the love of God works. And I know that we want to experience God's love. Don't you wish like some kind of magic jello full of God's love would just, you could just jump in the bathtub with it or something? You could just feel God's love like that? You can. Even though God's love is very objective, but when it flows through a person, it's an emotion. You feel it. And there's no greater experience on this side of eternity than having God love flow through you towards someone who doesn't deserve it. You know, Jesus commanded us to love our enemies. Now, when you think enemy, does someone's face pop in your mind? Huh? I know a few people. And I think, okay, Lord, I love them because you command me to, and I will, and I'll cast on every thought that says I don't. Because as a new creation in Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, number one, is love. So it should be flowing through me. But you have to forgive them first, or you're not going to love them. Can't do it. Can't love somebody and have unforgiveness at the same time. You know, when I do have a thing with Dean or whatever, you know, it's not over until one of us says, I'm sorry, and forgives the other. And then once we forgive, it's over. It's done. And then the air's clear, and we love each other again, and Christ is flowing between us. That's the way it's supposed to work. And we want to experience that love. But the one thing wonderful about the agape love of God, that's the Greek word for God's love, it doesn't need a response. God's loving me even when I'm not loving him back. God demonstrated his love for us while we were yet sinners. He still loved us. He doesn't need us to love him back for him to love us. We could be in the worst sin we could possibly imagine if Christ would walk into the room, which he won't. But if he did, he would be there to love you. His love doesn't change. It's everlasting. It doesn't run out. You can't out-sin it. It's God. His love is everlasting, and his mercy endures forever. So one of our goals is to love with a pure heart. 1 Timothy 1:5, it says, the end of all doctrinal teaching is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. We can take in the word, but it's the trials and testings that are ordained by God to bring it out of us and to manifest itself to those around us through the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And number one is love. But unforgiveness blocks the filling of the Holy Spirit. Song of Solomon 2:25, it says, the little foxes spoil the vine. Now Jesus is the vine and we're the branches. And the life of the vine flows through the branches. That's us. And it produces fruit. But if we have those little foxes of unforgiveness, they chew away and they make so that the life can't flow. We have to keep our slates clean. Number one, thank God for every trial. Start there. And number two, let's forgive like we believe it. Let's forgive like we believe that Jesus Christ died for not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Now, Paul's an example to us of this type of love that doesn't demand a response. In 2 Corinthians 12:15-16, and I love this. I mean, I just love Paul's heart because the Corinthians church was giving him a hard time, a really hard time. And he said, I will most gladly be spent and expend myself. I'll spend myself for you. I'm going to give my whole self to you, and I'll do it gladly. If I love you more and I be loved the less, be that as it may, it's not going to stop me. If I keep loving you and you love me less, you say, get away from me, I can't stand you. That's okay, I still love you. And I'll do it gladly. Now, I ask you ladies, is the spirit that was in Paul motivating him to do this the same spirit that lives in you? Is it? Better be, because there's no other spirit. There's only one, and it's either the Spirit of God or we're just walking around proclaiming Christianity. And this is real Christianity. The end of doctrinal teaching is love from a pure heart. So I'm just determined to have this I'm determined. And it's work. I want to tell you, there's a work to it. Well, we're going to talk about that a little bit later. We're almost done anyway, though. So don't let any sins enter your mind, whether you're your sins or somebody else's sins, past or present. Take them, put them on the Savior. Put them on the Savior. That's where they belong. That's where they were paid for. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, love bears all things. And I just saw some, I was looking up things, and it said, beareth all things actually means to be covered with silence. And I think the things we bear are the things that people do to us that are sinful. And we're supposed to cover them with silence. We don't repeat them. How could you repeat it if Christ died for it? If you really think about it, if you really and truly believed that, see, someone did something to you, and you truly believed that Jesus Christ died for that sin, whatever it was, maybe they lied to you, and you caught them, or they didn't catch them, but you found out, and you think, how could they lie to me like that? But if you believe that Jesus Christ took that sin in his body and paid for it, how could you repeat it? Do you know what that's doing? It's denying the cross that bought you. This is like, I don't know, I hope you're getting this. It says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And the only way we can do this is if we don't carry sins, if we don't live in unforgiveness. We have to forgive. 1 Corinthians 13:13 now abides faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Now, we don't have faith for the future. People say, oh, I have faith that God's going to do this. No, you don't. Faith is based on what he already did. Faith is based on the promises that are written in the Word of God. Our faith is in, it can't be changed because it's, you know how they say the past is in granite? What Christ did, it's rock solid, it's in granite, it can't be changed. He died and he saved you. He died for your sins. These things are done. So we have faith in the finished work of Christ. And there's promises written in the Word. But these are in granite too. Like when God appeared to Moses and Moses had the stones, he engraved on the stones the commandments. Well, the promises are engraved in the same way. They can't be changed. So our faith is in what is done and what is finished. Now, our hope is for the future. We have these promises, and we're looking for God to fulfill them in the future, even though maybe they're not fulfilled, not yet, but they will be in the future. So we're sure of this because we're sure of who God is. That's why we look to the future with hope. Not like, oh, I hope so. But it's joyful anticipation because God said, so it will happen. Because God can't lie. So faith is for the past. Hope is for the future. So the only thing we have left of the three that remain is love. And that's for today. That's what we do today. And as we pass our test during these trials we go through, we'll arise victorious when love has its full way with us. 1 Thessalonians puts it this way, and this is a favorite of Scott's, and I love this scripture too, because he was commending the church and the Thessalonian church. And he said to them, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, labor of love, and perseverance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God our Father. So he's commending them for their faith, their hope, and their love. Now, unlike the English language, the Greek assigns gender to nouns. Like this might be female, and this might be male. The reasons are unknown to me. But it has to do a lot with the translation of it. But I was surprised when I was looking up these scriptures, it says the work of faith. And the work there, not faith, but the work of faith, is a neuter noun. It's neuter in gender. And I thought, well, that makes sense to me. It's objective. It doesn't require work or emotion. It's neuter. Because faith is just basic. I don't have great feelings of faith that spur me on. I have the Word of God and the cross. That's what spurs me on. The labor of love, the word labor in love is masculine. And of course labor would be masculine, because we think of laborers as men, at least we used to. But there's a labor in love, because when you determine in your heart to love somebody and let God flow through you like that, it turns up the heat of the trial. You have to learn to cast down thoughts of past occurrences, present occurrences. We have to learn to control our thinking. And I don't know anything harder that we're asked to do than to guard our mind and our thoughts. And then it says the steadfastness of hope. And the steadfastness there is feminine. And I thought, because we women, we know how to stick in there, don't we? And hope is an emotion. As we're waiting, we're excited, we're joyful about seeing the victory of Christ, sharing in his victory, seeing the production from our work of faith and our labor of love. And we don't surrender. We don't. I really believe women are so much stronger than men, especially when we're accused of being so emotional, as if that's a bad thing. And it's not. Do you know that faith, hope, and love are all feminine in the Greek language? And I don't know why. But I think it's because women are so strong. And there's nothing stronger than faith, hope, and love. But we don't surrender. And we're the ones, I think, too, that bear... Because of our nature, we bear the pain of a trial in a different way than a man would, where a man will say, well, let's fix it. But we just don't. Well, we do sometimes. Let's not even go there. We'll talk about that some other week. But there's something about us that wants to believe the best, that has that relationship with Jesus Christ, that clings to him, that understands the importance of loving and being loved. And we fight for our husbands and our families and our kids and our friends. We don't desert them. We're steadfast. We're feminine. We don't give up. And we're going to arise tried, tested, and triumphant, because these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. So let's ask God this week, particularly, to show us in our minds when we hold someone's past sins, failures against them, so we can throw them on the cross and be done with it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray that prayer for us, that we would be loyal to the cross of Jesus Christ. We would see what he did for us in all its fullness. We wouldn't allow unforgiveness of ourselves or anyone else to even be part of our thinking or our emotions in any way. That we would be quick to forgive, not because the person deserves it or even asks, but because of our dear Savior who paid for that sin. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.